God is not looking for perfection. God chooses the ordinary. God loves the unlovable. In fact, God reverses just about every expectation we might have of how God would enter into this world and save it.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ken Carter. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful Advent message today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have back with us today the Reverend Dr. Kenneth Carter, Jr. Ken is District Superintendent of the Waynesville District in the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. He began this assignment last June after serving 8 years as Senior Pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte. Ken earned a Master of Divinity degree from Duke Divinity School and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Ken, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
Now, as a leader in the United Methodist Church, you've had your finger on the pulse of the mainline churches as a whole for many years. There's a great debate these days about what church is going to look like in the future. What are your thoughts?
My perception first is that the church is very diverse in its expressions. And so it may be that the church of the future will not be monolithic.
Mm-hmm.
There may be cathedrals and large churches that have very formal worship. There will be also large mega churches that have different kinds of worship, more contemporary alternative. But there will also be house churches, and there will be inner city faith communities that are more focused on service. I do believe that many of the young adults I meet resonate with what is called the emerging church, the missional church, where the focus really is on an intentional life of spiritual discipline and a close connection with the poor.
You are also a very active writer. You've written 7 books on topics that range from stewardship to spiritual gifts to baptism and Methodist practices. And you also blog on several sites, including dayone.org. But I understand you're working on a couple of new books.
I just completed a book that will be out this spring with the Upper Room on intercession. I believe that intercessory prayer, praying for others, is sort of the bread and butter of our life together. It is something we often hope that other persons are doing for us, or we agree to pray for someone when we are asked. And yet I'm also convinced that we don't often know what is happening when we are praying for others. And so it's really a look at intercession biblically, liturgically, practically. What are the motivations for intercession, and what happens when we are doing this? The second book is a book on the Holy Spirit, and especially the Holy Spirit for the mainline church that is not a quote, Pentecostal church. And yet God has given the mainline church the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what energizes us. That is what fuels our mission. That is what helps us to mediate our conflict and is the source of our renewal in our interior life.
This week we observe the 4th and final Sunday of Advent. How should we prepare ourselves for these final days before Christmas?
In the common lectionary, the church chooses to hear the voice of Mary in the Annunciation, in the Magnificat. And as I say in the sermon, Mary is a profound role model for all Christians in that she is blessed by God. She is called by God, a very unlikely person to be called by God to do something pretty significant, very significant. And yet at the same time, she is asked to do something that is beyond her own strength and power. And so it is in that call and response I see in this season, in this season where we focus on gifts, for us to recognize that God is giving something to us and blessing us. That is the gift of grace. But our response is always to share that grace with others.
Your sermon is entitled Call and Response. Ken, thanks for being with us.
Thank you. Hear these words from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter beginning with the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy, for he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And continuing in the 46th verse, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." May God bless our reading and hearing of the Word. These two passages from Luke's Gospel held together provide a way of seeing the world of Mary, the reality of Christmas, the potential for our own spiritual lives. The first verses, 26 through 38, are traditionally known as the Annunciation. The second portion of Scripture is known as the Magnificat. The first is the call of God. The second is the human response. It is no accident that Mary takes center stage this time of year. Mary is venerated by some Christians, ignored by some Christians, and misunderstood by other Christians. At times, Catholics have transformed the peasant Jewish teenage girl into an otherworldly queen. At times, Protestants and evangelicals have pretended that she never existed, or they have missed the truth that she is the first disciple, that she displays radical faith and trust in God. Mary hears the call of God and she responds. She models faith, obedience, servanthood, discipleship, hospitality. The Annunciation is the word of God through the messenger to Mary. You have found favor with God. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will give birth to the Savior. Mary asks, "How can this be?" The angel messenger says to her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." The call of God is to an ordinary woman. It is the call to do something extraordinary. Nothing will be impossible with God. There is a wonderful story about a man who was home with the children one afternoon while his wife went out Christmas shopping. He was reclining on the couch, half sleeping, half watching a football game, when the kids came into the room. "Dad, we have a play to put on. Do you want to see it?" He really didn't want to, but he knew he needed to, so he sat up, came out of his slumber, and became a one-man audience. His four children, 4, 6, 8, 10 years old, were the actors, Mary, Joseph, and the wise men. Joseph came in with a mop handle. Mary came in with a pillowcase under her pajamas. Another child was an angel, flapping her arms as wings. Finally, the last child, the 8-year-old, came out with all of the jewelry on that she could find in the house, her arms filled with 3 presents. "I am all 3 wise men," she said. "I bring 3 precious gifts: gold, circumstance, and mud." The father didn't laugh. The father didn't correct the wise man. The father reflected on the word that somehow got to the heart of the Christmas story. God loves us for who we are, our gold, where we are at our best, our circumstances, where we might be even now, even our mud, where we are when we are most human. God chose an ordinary human being, Mary, to be the vessel through which the Son of God would be born. What is impossible for us is possible with God. God can take our gold, our circumstance, our mud, and do something glorious with it. This is the Annunciation, the disruptive call of God for Mary, and who knows, perhaps for you and me. There is also within the gospel lessons a response, the Magnificat. Mary says, "God has recognized the lowliness of his servant." In other words, I am an ordinary person. I am not perfect. There is an ancient story that comes from the part of the world that is so contested now, the Middle East. A man was talking with a friend about his love life. "I thought I had found the perfect woman," he said. "She was beautiful and had the most pleasing features a man could imagine. She was exceptional in every way except she had no knowledge. So I traveled further and met a woman who was both beautiful and intelligent. But alas, we could not communicate. After further travels, I met a woman who had everything, a perfect mind, perfect intelligence, great beauty, all the features I was looking for. But..." "What happened?" asked the friend who was listening. "Why didn't you marry her at once?" "Ah, well," he replied, "as luck would have it, she was looking for the perfect man." The good news of the gospel is that when God begins to search for us, God is not looking for perfection. God chooses the ordinary. God loves the unlovable. In fact, God reverses just about every expectation we might have of how God would enter into this world and save it. We learn a great deal about the God of the Bible in these few verses of the Magnificat. I want to share these brief attributes of God and ask you to do a simple spiritual exercise. Think of a dimension of God that is more comforting to you, and also a facet of God that is most challenging to you. God saves. God blesses. God does great things for us. God's name is holy. God is merciful. God desires reverence. God is strong. God hates pride. God judges human leaders. God is on the side of the oppressed. God feeds the hungry. God helps those who serve Him. God remembers. God keeps promises. The dimension of God that comforts you is your source of encouragement. And the aspect of God that challenges you is your growing edge. When God calls and when we respond, we move into the future in the knowledge that God is with us, but also that God is always asking us to do more than that which is in our power to do. All of this really is grounded in the nature of God. Does God flatter the proud? No, God scatters the proud. Does God seek an invitation from the throne? No, God brings those from thrones down and lifts up the lowly. Does God hang out at the finest restaurant? No, God throws a banquet for the poor. Does God choose a queen or a princess to be the mother of Jesus? No, God chooses Mary. Does God choose the wise and the noble and the powerful in this world to accomplish His will? No, God chooses you and me. Does God love those who are lovable? No, God loves the unlovable. God forgives the imperfect. God reaches out to the lost. Christmas is really all about this attribute of God, who loves us, who reaches out down to us, who stoops to our weakness. Mild He lays His glory by, Charles Wesley has it in the carol. God comes in the unspectacular and the humble. That is what Christmas is all about. As I grew up in South Georgia, our family had a wonderful gathering on Christmas Eve. We were all together, my great-grandmother, my grandparents, their three children, and the 8 great-grandchildren. Maybe we do tend to see the past through rose-colored glasses, but I remember those times as among my happiest moments on earth. We were excited, euphoric, ecstatic. Years later, my grandparents and great-grandmother moved into the city to be near hospitals and medical care. After my great-grandmother and grandfather died, my grandmother decided that she wanted to move back home. And so the house was refurbished. I was in college by now, and walking back into it, I could not believe how small it was. We painted it, we cleaned it out, and I wondered, how did the 13 of us fit into that room? And then I would look at pictures of those gatherings and I would see the cinder block walls. It really was a very simple house. And I would look at the Christmas tree, a small or perhaps medium-sized Georgia pine tree, not like the ones many of us put up now in our homes. What was happening in those gatherings? And it all becomes clear again. What made such a setting, simple, nothing grand or extravagant about it, what made such a setting one of the very places on earth that is most holy to me now? The clue is in the call of God to Mary and her response. God chooses the simple to confound the wise. God chooses the humble to shame the strong. God always chooses the ordinary to do something extraordinary. What is impossible for us is possible with God. In a stable, probably more a cave, on a hillside, in the country, out of the way, a baby was born to two scared young people. They had no gold to offer, only the circumstance of their lives. They heard the call of God, each in their own ways, and they responded in faith. Christmas for us, 20-plus centuries later, is no different. If we really hear the gospel, if we truly perceive the voice of the one who calls us, there is encouragement. You have found favor with God. But there is also a growing edge. And that is to reflect in our own lives the very nature of God. To save, to bless, to do great things for God, to make God's name holy, to be merciful, to be reverent, to be strong, to put away pride, to place our leadership under the judgment of God, to remember that God is on the side of the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to serve, and to do all of this in remembrance of Him. So, what is God saying to you this Christmas? And what are you saying to God? What is impossible for us is possible with God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now, Ken Carter offers some final reflections on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ken, you reminded us of the important role Mary plays in the story of our faith, as evidenced in the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 1. Mary hears the call of God and she responds, you said, and so she's a model for us of faith and obedience, servanthood, discipleship, and hospitality. What are some ways we might follow Mary's example in our everyday lives?
I think at a basic level, it is simply to be open to the unexpected, to what I call the disruptive call of God, that the call of God does not happen when we have everything together in our lives, but the call of God often comes to us when we really sense that we are least prepared to respond to it. What I sense in Mary and what she models for us is here's an ordinary person whose life is disrupted by the call of God. I think of a Madeleine L'Engle poem, The Risk of Birth, where she writes, "This is no time for a child to be born. The room is full on planet Earth." Many of us sense that our lives are full and we have no capacity to do more than we're doing or to share more than we're sharing. And yet here is a young teenage woman who is open to the call of God, who is trusting, who does practice hospitality and creating a space for God to work through her.
And as you say, God chooses the ordinary and the imperfect, like Mary. If God is not searching for perfection, what does that tell us about how we handle the failures of our past?
The Apostle Paul has a wonderful statement in 2 Corinthians, "We have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels." And that's just always been my sense, that God works through an imperfect, broken church. God uses imperfect, broken people to bring wholeness to the world. And Advent is all about our preparing ourselves to be used in this way, to be the instruments of God that will bring the good news of God's love to the world.
And I can't help but think how shocking God's call would have been to Mary. What should that tell us about what we might expect God's call for us to be?
Those of us who teach these lessons, who read these passages of Scripture and perhaps preach from them, can take what is within these passages of Scripture for granted. Mm-hmm. And we can miss something that is so obvious, as you say, that this is a very unlikely choice for a very instrumental role in God's purposes to reach out to and bless humankind in this Savior, in the Incarnation.
Ken, what's the one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the week ahead?
I hope people will sense that God is calling them in some way, just as God called Mary. And that is comforting, that any person who hears this passage of Scripture has found favor with God. At the same time, I hope that the listener, the reader of Scripture, will understand that God is always calling us out of our comfort zones and stretching us to do what we might not have planned or imagined.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Now, here's the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, president of Day One, with a special word.
I have very distinct memories of when the gospel touched my heart, as a child, an adolescent, and throughout my adult years. And each moment is different. Some came in a pastor's encouraging words or from a book. How I remember as a teenager, the book Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. Sometimes it was grace to see God's hand in a particular situation in life. Imagine how many times Day One has offered that moment of encountering the gospel. Each week since 1945, our preachers have endeavored to be the voice of the Spirit of Christ to touch hearts, minds, and souls with the good news. To ensure we continue to touch you and our many other listeners, we need your financial support. Please send your donation today to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or visit us online at dayone.org and click on the donate button. We hope God touches you today, and we thank you for your response.